Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson can be found in the Epistle of Jude. Jude, verse 11. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. I'm so glad that you are here this morning to hear this message. I am just so glad. It's always a privilege to stand up and to see people in the pews. Thank you for seeing fit to be here. Hope you'll see fit to be here tonight again, 5:30, as we'll worship in song. This morning, I want us to examine Balaam. And I just want to go ahead and tell you two things at the start of this lesson. One, we're going to look at more than just Balaam's donkey, although I feel like that's what most people latch onto with the story of Balaam. And secondly, there's a lot of material to cover, so we're going to go at a good little trot to keep the idea of a donkey there. We'll go at a good little trot, but I try not to bog you down with too much information as we're looking at Balaam. You know, we are supposed to be fighting as Christians. We have a job to fight the good fight, to finish our course, and to keep the faith. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that he had done at the end of his life. And we need to do the same. We need to be fighters. We need to be patriots, if you will. Almost you could even call it spiritual patriots. But you know, they're ordinary Christians who it seems they're reluctant to fight. Yet they're prepared to stand for truth when truth demands it. That's what we need to be. Not out picking a fight, but ready to defend the truth if the enemies of the cross are trying to badmouth, bad name, the way of Christ. You know, there are false prophets, false teachers in the world, and they're motivated by things such as notoriety or fame, paycheck, selfish agendas. These are all intoxicating the intoxicating smell of battle, and that's who Balaam is. Balaam likes all these things, and I want us to look at it. And when Jude is writing his little epistle, short little one chapter epistle, he is seeing a problem that the church in the first century is facing, and he equates it to that of Balaam. But before we can make that equation, we need to learn some about Balaam. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're going to stay in Numbers, and I'm just going to may have to paraphrase some of the story because I can't cover about five chapters this morning. But turn with me to Numbers 22. It's where we'll start as we look at our first point, point number one. With Balaam, he had a prayer that was worth pursuing. He had a prayer that was worth pursuing. Numbers 23 is actually where we'll start. Numbers 23 and verse number 10. Watch what Balaam says. He says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Watch this. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." The only problem with Balaam is Balaam didn't even listen to the own prayer that he said. But he wants to be righteous. Every man realizes that death is certain. It's an appointment no man can escape. Hebrews 9:27, the Hebrew writer says, it's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, of course, we know the judgment. But here, righteousness, that refers to being right, standing before God. Balaam says, "I want to die the death of a righteous man," or "I want to be pleasing to God throughout my life, and when the time comes that I pass from this earth, I want to be found in a righteous state." You know, the gospel of God is God's plan for righteousness. We find that in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel truly is for all, for the just shall live by faith. But Balaam wanted to be righteous. And in fact, righteousness is greatly expressed all throughout the Scriptures. If we want to be pleasing to God, since God is the source of all things right, i.e. God is all righteousness, then if we want to be like God, we will seek to do all righteousness as well. So first and foremost, as we look at the life of Balaam, he has a prayer that is worth pursuing. But the problem is he didn't listen to the only thing that he prayed in his life. So as we move on with the life of Balaam, point number two, he has a curse of covetousness. He has a curse of covetousness. Now, Balaam's desire to meet death in a right relationship with God is very admirable. Yet his life did not measure up to that prayer. He didn't. He wanted to please God and he wanted to please the world at the same time. And my friends, we can't do that. And when Balaam was conflicted with the two, he chose the world instead of leaving the world and holding on to God. And that's the application that Jude is trying to make in Jude verse 11, because he warns the church there. Of course, we know what happened. Cain's jealousy killed his brother Abel. With Balaam, Balaam was covetous, and then with the gainsaying of Korah, that's Korah in the Old Testament, where they murmured against Moses and the ground opened and swallowed them up. Jude is warning the church that there were some religious leaders, even in the first century, who were more concerned about people padding their pockets, and they would say the message that the donors gave instead of actually standing for what the truth says. Brethren, covetousness is a subtle sin that sometimes is difficult to perceive when it starts. Sometimes it may seem as a little innocent here and there, and then before you know it, these people, they bind themselves to their materialism. And you can tell that they're just wanting more and more and more and more. What does Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10? For the love of money is the root of all evil. So is Paul telling Timothy it's bad to have money? Should we rip up all our money and burn it? No. Paul doesn't say it's bad to have money because you need money to buy things, to survive. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you'll hear that verse misquoted many times in the world. Paul says, when all you're thinking about is another dollar and another dollar and another dollar instead of focusing on God, that's your problem. Now, he's also not saying don't work, because you need to work to earn a living. But he says, don't let that become your sole purpose in life, because if you do, then you have a problem. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, though, because I do want us to look also at verse 11 and verse 16 in that passage, and then we will come back to Numbers here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. If my fingers would work, I'd already been there for you, but that's okay. 1 Timothy 6. So we read verse 10. Love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What are these things? The love of money, the root of all evil, which cause people to err from the flesh, err from the faith, and pierce themselves with many sorrows. Verse 10, he says, flee from these things. Follow after righteousness, after godliness, after faith, after love, after patience, and after meekness. And then jump down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul's warning Timothy, don't get caught up in just money. There's far much more to the world than another dollar and another dollar. But Balaam didn't learn that. Now, he kind of thought he did, but he really didn't. So for us to better understand Balaam, point number three, where we'll spend the rest of our time, is I just called it an overview of Balaam's life, and there are a handful of subpoints in it. But let's look at Balaam's life, which really found in starting about Numbers 21 through about Numbers 24. Go back with me to Numbers now, because when Balaam is first introduced in the Scriptures, even before he talks with a donkey, he is shown as someone that has a desire to live a righteous life. So the first thing we learn about Balaam in the overview of his life is that first impressions are deceiving. First impressions are deceiving, because when we see Balaam for the first time, boy, it looks like everything's just going great. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And then somewhere along the way, his story changed and he gradually shifts his focus from serving God to serving self. Brethren, we need to be careful not to fall into that same problem. In the story of Balaam, there's a man whose name is Balak, B-A-L-A-K. And we read about him in Numbers 22 and verse 2. He's the son of Zippor. He saw that all that Israel had done with the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So Balak sees how Israel is prospering. He sees their presence in the plain of Moab. He'd heard of their victories over Sihon and Og. We read about that at the end of the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. And so Balak is at his wit's end. So what does he do? He sends messengers, therefore, verse 5, to Balaam, the son of Peor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a great people come from Egypt, the Israelites. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." Balak has called for Balaam, because Balak doesn't like God's people, because God's people are prospering, because for the most part they're living faithful to what God has said to do. And apparently, Balaam has had quite a reputation for predicting battles. And if he says it was going to win, more likely than not it was going to win. And if he thought they were going to lose, more likely than not it seemed like they were going to lose. Whoever he cursed, it seemed they were cursed. Whoever he blessed, it seemed they were blessed. So Balaam is going to ask God whether he should go with these men, the men of Balak, and God says no. And Balaam passes an opportunity to become wealthy. And it makes you look like he's going to be a good servant. But first impressions are deceiving, because the second thing in the overview of Balaam's life is there's a sin. You could call it the sin of a second look. The sin of the second look. Why do I call it that? Because at first, Balaam is offered all this money from Balak to curse God's people. And at first he says, "I'm not going to do it." And then he kind of steps back and he starts thinking, "Well, you know, I could do it. I could take some of the money." These men had returned to Balak, told him the news, and Balak said, "You need to try again." Isn't that what Satan does with us? We resist Satan, and the Bible tells us he leaves us for a while, but then what does he do a little later? He comes back, and he comes back, and he comes back. How different would the story of Balaam been if he had just said, "You know what, I refuse to even go with you. I don't even want to hear your plea. Return from me at once." He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. You know, the Lord is not pleased with disgruntled servants who do not keep His will. He doesn't like those servants that say, "Well, God, I kind of want to do Your thing, but I kind of don't." 1 John 5 and verse 3 tells us that. He's pleased if we do His will, and He's displeased if we don't do His will. So Balak now sends another group to him, and they carry him with all the riches, and they say, "If you'll just curse God's people, Balaam, we will give you all these things." If you notice, let's see, where am I? About in verse 11 of Numbers 22, "Behold, the people come out of Egypt, which covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." And God said unto Balaam, "Thou shalt not go with them." Thou shalt not curse the people for their blessings. You know what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 16 and verse 23? "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" That's where Balaam is teetering on right now. Should I curse God's people? God says no. Should I do what God says? God says yes, do what I say. But Balaam is just kind of stuck there in the middle. So notice, after he's thinking it through, his response in verse 18, "Balaam answered unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do more or to do less." If the story ended there, I would commend Balaam, because he's been tempted and tempted, and he says, "I'm not going to do it." But notice the story keeps going. They keep tarrying with him. Verse 19, God comes to him in a vision, says, "Don't do it," in verse 20. And verse 21, Balaam gets up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he goes with these princes of Balak. He didn't listen to God's commands. And notice the very first line of verse 22, God's anger is kindled against Balaam. Why? Because he went. Because at first he said, I'm going to curse God's people, and then he doesn't. And then he says, I'm not going to curse God's people, no matter how much money you give me. And then guess what? They offer more money, and what does he do? He gets up to go curse God's people. Brethren, taking a second look at sin cannot make it less sinful. If you resist sin the first time and then you turn around and go back and think, well, maybe it's not that bad. No, you can't take a second look at sin. All it does is make you more tolerant to sin. It doesn't change the fact that it is sin in God's eyes. And brethren, this second look changed Balaam's life. Now, our next point in the life of Balaam are the deliberations with a donkey, or the most famous part of Balaam's story, and that's found here in Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse 23. And they asked, saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Balaam is going to curse God's people, and God says, no, you're not. So he makes an angel stand in Balaam's way with a sword drawn, ready. The orders are, kill Balaam. But Balaam doesn't see the angel. But the donkey does. So the donkey goes out of the way. And what does Balaam do? Smites the donkey. Keep going. But the angel of the Lord, verse 24, stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall being on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now the donkey can't turn out of the way, so the donkey runs Balaam in the wall trying to get him to stop. And what does Balaam do? He strikes his donkey again. And the story continues, the angel of the Lord went further, stood in a narrow place, and there was no way you could turn left or right, no walls that she could just run his foot into. And when the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, she falls down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger is kindled against, and he smote her with the staff. Now you would think maybe something's up with the donkey. Maybe the donkey sees something, senses something. No, Balaam is so concerned about his covetous ways, he doesn't care what's going on. Now notice the response of the donkey. Verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said, what have I done unto you that you have smitten me these three times? Now here's what I find interesting. I don't read of Balaam having a problem with the donkey talking. Probably because he had already talked to God already in the first part of this chapter. But nonetheless, this donkey starts questioning that. And then the donkey says, you have made, or Balaam, excuse me, says in verse 29, you have made a fool out of me. He said, I wish there were a sword in my hand because I would kill the donkey. You see the problem here? The donkey's trying to save his life. But Balaam's so concerned about his money, he's going to do whatever. Brethren, then the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam. Our next point, we see worldly and godly sorrows because at that time, Balaam sees this angel. And basically, the angel picks up where the donkey left off. And the angel asks, why are you beating the donkey? The donkey's just trying to save your life. The donkey's not trying to make you look like a fool, not trying to hurt your leg. God was angry with Balaam, and so he sent the angel to confront him with a sword. Now, to our credit, we do see in this passage in verse 34 that Balaam said to the Lord, the angel of the Lord, he says, I have sinned. For I knew that thou stoodest in the way against me. Thou, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So to Balaam's credit, a little momentary good spot, he does confess his sins. But you know what word I have a problem with there in verse 34? He says, now therefore, if it displease thee, then I will go back again. What do you mean if, Balaam? You know you're not going the right way. You know you're going contrary to what God has said. And yet he says, if. Was it necessary for him to ask? Probably in his mind, because he's still wanting those riches. You know, Paul must have been thinking about Balaam when he wrote 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, but sorrow of the world bringeth forth death. Balaam didn't have godly sorrow. because he still wanted to keep going. He says, if it's okay with God, I'll do that. Peter also mentions Balaam in 2 Peter 2 in verse 15. He says, the love of money led Balaam to take the wrong direction. Brethren, this should not come as a surprise to us at all, because Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But next in our life of Balaam, because his story has not ended, the tables have now turned on Balaam, and the angel allowed Balaam to continue with one stipulation. You can only speak what God is going to tell you to speak. And Balaam finally reaches destination. Balak takes Balaam to a place where the children of Israel can be seen stretched out all across the land. And Balaam attempted to appease God's wrath. He tries to make a sacrifice there at the beginning of the 23rd chapter. And I tell you what, many people are like Balaam today. Balaam is still going to go try to curse the people of God, but before he does it, he tries to make God happy by offering a sacrifice. You may think of that as people who try to live a worldly life during the week and then try to please God on Sunday before they go back out into the world on Monday. But the Bible tells me and it tells you that God rejected Balaam's sacrifices. And God's going to reject the people that think that they can exchange a religious act in exchange for living an entire life of holiness. But God has a funny way of doing things in the story of Balaam, because Balaam makes four attempts to curse the people, and guess what? Every time it turns out to be a blessing for them. God takes control of Balaam's ability to speak. But lastly, Balaam's going to pull out all the stops at the end of the 23rd and 24th chapter. Balak, in his rage, refused to pay Balaam after his effort to curse Israel had failed. His monetary donation was a condition on whether you actually curse the people or not. And in fact, on a last-ditch effort, Balaam tried to bring a curse on Israel by causing them to sin. And he brought in these Moabite women to lead them astray. Israel soon found themselves in the middle of adultery and idolatry, so they do fall away. It's important to remember religious error and immorality are natural consequences of establishing strong ties with the feelings of the world. You can't play in the world too long before you find out you're just kind of brought up in that sin. But notice how far Balaam had sunk. His selfish act caused all those that he cared about, at least to a degree, to be lost. Terrible plague broke out on Israel. 24,000 people lost their lives because of Balaam. Now the outbreak was finally halted by Phinehas, the high priest, and he made atonement for the people because that's his job as high priest. Although Balaam had succeeded, he had also badly mistaken. Why? He was covetous. And he kept, even though God tried with the angel, God tried with kindling his wrath, God tried with the donkey, nothing was going to stop Balaam from accomplishing what he thought he should do because he loved money more than he loved God. Brethren, as we make an application this morning, it is not enough to just know God's will. You also have to cherish it. You also have to do it. Balaam knew what God wanted him to do, but that didn't mean everything was all right with Balaam because Balaam didn't do what God wanted him to do. He knew it, but he didn't put it into practice. Righteous people, they not only sorrow from sin, but they also turn from it. Was Balaam sorry that he was sinful? Maybe for a few verses, but his sorrow didn't make him stop sinning. In fact, it seemed like it made him sin more. We can't do that. Brethren, righteous people sacrifice our hearts to God, and we give God nothing less. What can we learn from Balaam? Well, first off, don't be covetous. Number two, we need to reject people that are covetous, because that's why Jude includes Balaam in his epistle. Number three, you can't just say you're sorry and then keep sinning. And number four, if you do sin, you need to have godly sorrow that works you to repentance, where you're sorrowful, you're remorseful, you're upset, you're angry with yourself. You say, how could I even do such a thing? These are the lessons that we need to learn from Balaam. And I would encourage you, because I just hit the high points in Balaam's life, go back and reread this section of Numbers this afternoon. I think you would greatly benefit from a study like that. Now the question comes to me, and the question comes to you. Am I like Balaam? Because God's not going to put me on a donkey and then have a donkey talk to me with an angel in the way, because God doesn't do that now. But I could read about Balaam's example, his bad example, not to imitate it. Am I loving the things of the world more than things of God? I shouldn't be. But that happens to a lot of people. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I don't even love God like I should, because I haven't done what He's told me to do. I haven't heard, believed, repented, confessed, or been baptized. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, why not do so this morning? Everything is prepared, ready. We would love to assist you in that. If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. And if you do have sin into your life, have that godly sorrow that leads you to repent of it. And then be like the woman that Jesus commanded in John 8. Go and sin no more. Don't keep going back into that same sin. But if there is sin in your life, you need to repent of that. We're here to help you with that as well. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be this very morning,